Next week, we're going to look at the issue of same-sex marriage, the challenge to redefine marriage. The push for same-sex marriage is coming predominantly from our society, from those outside of the church, but there are many within the church who would argue for it too. So on the one hand, we've actually got to have a response to the world. And we have a challenge there because we don't have the common ground of the Bible. You can't just say, well, the Bible said so, because they don't believe in the authority of the Bible. That is a challenge. What do we say because we still want to hold on to what the Bible says? Well, that's what we're going to be thinking about next week. Tonight, I actually want to think about the common ground that we have, or we ought to have, with all believers. And that common ground is that we believe in the authority of God's word, which on most subjects is absolutely clear. But the sad reality is that even many Christians have given up on that. And you might even be in that position where you're so confused about what you're hearing the world says, what you think Christians say or the Bible says, and how much do you hold on to the authority of the Bible? There's no better passage than 2 Timothy 3 to see what God says about his own word and the authority of his own word. So that's what we're going to be looking at. As a bit of a breakdown, the first nine verses are, in a sense, setting the scene for these incredibly important words that Paul's then got to say from verse 10 onwards. He begins with a description which, quite frankly, is pretty frightening. There will be terrible times in the last days. And then he goes through this extraordinary list that basically make you think, well, the last days are really not going to be much fun, are they? Don't want to be there. The reality is Peter, in his Pentecost sermon, made it very clear that the last days are actually those days that stretch from Christ's ascension until Christ's return. We are in the last days. This is a description of the time that we live in now. Does that ring true to you, that description? Is that what you see in the world around us today? People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, etc. I think it's pretty accurate. And yet, I have to remember that the context of this is that Paul is writing to a young church leader, Timothy, and he's not mainly talking about problems outside the church. He's talking about problems within the church and what Timothy is going to have to face within the church. And so when Paul talks then from verses 6 to 9 about some situations, it appears as though he's talking about real situations that exist within the church. And so these words are as much a description about life within the church when things get out of control as they are about life outside of the church. Keep that in mind as we then consider verses 10 onwards, which effectively is Paul's answer to this terrible state. And that's what we're going to focus on. I reckon he's got three main things to say. The first two will take about 2 minutes. And then the third one is really the bulk of his answer, and it is, of course, about the scriptures. First thing Paul wants to say is this. He's not afraid to say, look at me. Take my life as an example. I am happy to put myself up as a comparison to this other situation that I'm describing, to these people that I'm describing. Verse 10, you, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, and all of these things that he went through. He doesn't say it boastfully. Paul often is required to list the things he went through. But he does that to say how faithful God has been. He does that to say that he has endured, and he does that to say, don't expect any less if you follow God. Paul is happy to put forth his life as a comparison to those that he has just described. I wonder if you'd be happy to do that. Would you be happy to put forward your life as an example to those who are not of God? If not, why not? Friends, we live in a world where the cult of celebrity is just growing and growing and growing. There are plenty of people that we could idolise. And I want to say, I think it's actually a biblical model that we can imitate people. But they've got to be the right people. Be intentional about choosing who you will imitate. Be encouraged by the best mentors. If you're a youth and children's leader, you're there already. You're being imitated. If you're a parent, you're probably being imitated, although the kids wouldn't say that. You want to find people whose lives reflect the gospel, who have been tested by hardship, but who are persevering in the faith. The second thing Paul wants to say is be realistic. Be realistic about this world. Verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. What? Did you hear that? That's you. Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Are you prepared for that? It's going to look different for every person. But if you're looking for everyone to always be happy with you, to always agree with what you say, then you're in the wrong faith. Because what we say is at many and varied times going to be very opposed to what this world says. In the end, we have the good news. We have the greatest news. But so often people don't want to hear it. And they will take offence at you just as quickly as they will take offence at God. Verse 12, in fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. That's what sin is all about. You read Romans 1. Sin gets heaped upon sin, gets heaped upon sin. People become blinder to God. Imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Their sin causes them to deceive, but at the same time, they are being completely deceived themselves, and they are not seeing their own need for God. Be realistic as we live in the last days. The third point Paul wants to make, and this is our emphasis for today, is to rely completely upon the word of God. Verse 14, Paul says to Timothy, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful," etc. We'll get up to the rest in a second. Just remember, these are Paul's words to Timothy. He's a young church leader, kind of church planter, if you like. And Paul is saying, Timothy, this is what you will keep you strong. Remember what you have learned. Remember who taught you these things. The gospel has been passed on to you. Hold firm in that. All Scripture is God-breathed. That little half sentence tells us why we have such a focus on the Bible whenever we meet, why we want to sing the truths of the Bible, why we want to hear the Bible read, why we want to hear the Bible taught. It's not just another book. It is God-breathed, if you like. It comes with His authority. He is the author of what we have here in the Bible. We can know the mind of God because He has told us His mind. Now, how does it work? We know the Bible was written by people. Paul wrote 2 Timothy. He wrote 1 Timothy. Well, here's a good verse that helps us understand how this all happened. The Apostle Peter, 2 Peter 1, verse 20. "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." God Himself, through His Spirit, is the ultimate author of what we have in front of us. That's why this is so precious. That's why it must always be front and centre. He used men to write down his words. Yep, each part of Scripture has a human writer. Some are even named after their writers. 1 and 2 Peter, for instance. These people wrote down the words, but that doesn't undermine the fact that they're God's words. God's Spirit caused people to write down what was written. Yes, they were involved, but they weren't free agents. God's Spirit constrained them. God's Spirit inspired them. God's Spirit determined what was being written. The Bible is completely God's. I met up with another minister in this area 2 days ago, and he's been getting some complaints from one of his parishioners. And he preached something, and they emailed him and said, "Surely you don't believe that? Surely that didn't happen? It was just a verse out of the Bible, but for them it was beyond comprehension." I meet people that don't like certain parts of the Bible, and so they ignore them. Friends, these are God's words. These are all God's words. He is the author. We can't pick and choose Scripture. It's all His. God's Spirit controlled what was written. It's not a creation of man, but it is by His Spirit. You see, the world we live in will only ever take this and look at it as a human document. Watch with caution any religious show on television, because that will be their starting point. This really isn't of God, this is of man. Read with caution a whole lot of books. The classic quote from Dan Brown from the Da Vinci Code 10, 15 years ago, he began with this quote: "The Bible is a product of man, not of God. Man created it as an historical record of tumultuous times. It has evolved through translations and editions and revisions." You see, the secular world, the world outside of God, hears that humans were somehow involved in the process. Oh, humans involved? Okay, well, the Scriptures can't be from God. They're of human origin. But God says no. God says yes. I had human writers write these words down, but these are my words. Through my Spirit, I have breathed these words out, and they carry my authority. That's why Bible teaching is so important. And I've got to say, the Bible is unique in another way. It's the only book you can ever read where the author is within you. Yeah, you might be able to go to a book reading and hear the author read their book, but this is one where the author is actually helping you to understand it. Oh, if only I'd had that in Year 12 English. That would have been nice. But it is true here. The author is right there with you, helping you understand what the Bible says. What a joy that is. Now, I want to answer the question, why? Why does God give us the Scriptures? Because this will help us then take this a little bit further. I think there's two reasons. The first one is this one, verse 15. "How from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Wise for salvation. The first thing the Scriptures do is that they introduce us to a man called Jesus. We meet him in the pages of Scripture. The Bible readers wrote these things down so that you could meet Jesus and that you could know eternal life through him. Wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We're not reading the Bible simply to learn about Jesus. Many scholars over the ages have done that, and if you stop at that point, you've missed the point. If the Bible hasn't caused you to trust Jesus, you've got it wrong. You are meant to enter into a living, saving relationship with God through the pages of Scripture, not just to know more. You know, when you die, you don't have to sit a Bible exam. You may or may not know all 66 books of the Bible. You may or may not know all 12 tribes. God knows. But in the end, that doesn't matter. God will know whether you have trusted in his Son who died for you, whether you know him and belong to him, and that's what does matter. And that's what we learn about through the God-breathed scriptures. The second thing is this. The scriptures aren't there just to start us off living God's way and introduce us to God. They are there to keep us living God's way. As we hear the scriptures every Sunday, that's God's method for keeping us going. That's God's method for keeping us on the right track. Listen to the next verses. All scripture, verse 16, is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is the Bible good for? God's intention is that he will teach you and me through it. In the Bible, he outlines what he has done for his people, how he has saved them, and how they are to live his way. And not everything you read in the Bible will be comfortable. In fact, at times it should be done uncomfortable. Remember those words that the Apostle James writes. If you can read the Bible and go away unchanged, it's like looking in that mirror and walking away and not doing anything about your appearance. And we know that doesn't happen to anyone. Not everything we hear will be comfortable. God expects when you and I read his word, we will be rebuked at times. God tells us where we are going wrong. But God just doesn't point out our faults. He also tells us what is right. He corrects us. He trains us in what is right to do for the future. He is shaping us. He is equipping us. Do you want to be ready to serve God? Then keep close to his word. Read it. That will equip you. Expose yourself to God's word as much as you can. Listen well to the Bible being taught. Plan to read it regularly. But you know what? These words aren't just or aren't really at all to individuals. They are to the church. Paul is teaching a young pastor how to teach the church. And he is saying to Timothy, if you're not teaching the Bible, you've got it wrong. We need to make sure that our church, me, others, your leaders are teaching the Bible constantly. This is what Paul says, end of verse 1 of chapter 4. Timothy, I give you this charge. Preach the word. Be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Preaching the word of God will help to keep us free from error. There's a constant danger that the church will go for teaching other than what is in the Bible. The time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, they'll gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They'll turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. Sadly, friends, this has borne true in churches around the world for 20 centuries. There was false teaching immediately after Jesus left this earth. There is still false teaching now, and it will probably remain. And that is why we need to take these words very seriously. There are many other areas in the world church who have not held fast to the word, and they are reaping disaster now. There are parts of the first world. Let me give you an example. The Episcopalian Church in the USA, in New York City, for instance. You can go to some of the grandest churches that you will ever go to, and they are empty. There is just no one there anymore. Because those churches have stopped teaching the word of God. Many churches have just turned to popular self-help ideas. They've abandoned the Bible in favor of a politically correct, all-inclusive, be what you want to be, believe what you want, we'll never tell you you're wrong, you can be rich methodology. And Paul says any church is in danger of turning to other things and other myths. We've seen it before. We will keep seeing it. So stay close to the truth. Friends, we keep teaching the Bible. because it's the only way to stop the intrusion of wrong ideas. If we don't, very easily in a generation or two, it could be lost. The Bible is how God keeps his people on track. Let me wrap up, friends. Paul says we live in the last days. The last days are going to be marked by a strong movement of ungodliness, whether it be within the church or most certainly outside the church. Be prepared for that. In the meantime, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of. Listen to God through the scriptures. Take every opportunity. It's the only way to know him, and he will equip you through his word to serve him. A challenge I've put out in the past, and I'll say it again, is if you are able to do a Bible course, do it. We've got one coming up starting mid-August, Introduction to the Bible. Think about signing up for that, 10 successive Sunday afternoons. If you are able to take a year off other things that you are doing and go to a Bible college, do it. That is an incredibly good thing to do and will continue to equip you. Some people here have done that, and I'm incredibly excited. Some people here are studying part-time. Two people here are full-time. Have a chat with them about what that's about. But think about how you can stay close to God's word and continue to work on it and understand it. And do not turn aside. For these words we read are the words of God. They are God-breathed. And they will teach you and rebuke you and correct you and train you in righteousness every day of your life. And God will equip you for his work. I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to pray using some of the words of Psalm 119. If you want to know how important the Word of God is, go and read the whole of Psalm 119 sometime this week, and it will show you. But let me pray. Heavenly Father, how can we keep our ways pure? By living according to your Word. We seek you with all our heart. Do not let us stray from your commands. We have hidden your word in our hearts that we might not sin against you. Heavenly Father, praise be to you. Teach us your decrees. Teach us all the laws that come from your mouth. We rejoice in following your statutes as one rejoices in great riches. We meditate on your precepts and we consider your ways. We delight in your decrees. Please help us to not neglect your word. Amen.